greater works are done because Jesus has returned to the Father and the Spirit has come. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. Well, why did Jesus have to leave the earth anyway? Wouldn't it have been more effective for him to remain and mentor the disciples 24/7? Or better still, what if the disciples organized a worldwide evangelistic crusade and went on tour with Jesus? Wouldn't that have given the necessary personal touch? So many questions, and of course, some of them are tongue-in-cheek. But what Ken wants us to know is that greater works are done by us because Jesus has returned to the Father and the Spirit has come. With more on that, here now is Ken.
Hello, everyone. I look forward to being with you as we continue with part 3 of our series of studies on the Comforter, which is about the Holy Spirit. In the first two messages, I talked about the coming Comforter, which is at the Passover, focusing mainly on the person of the Holy Spirit and His role and ministry. For the next two parts, 3 and 4, we are going to look at the Comforter's coming, and that happened at Pentecost, with the focus mainly on the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever experienced a power outage? It can be a pretty inconvenient and frustrating thing, especially if it involves a blackout at night. But even if it happens during the day, as I once experienced in the middle of a church meeting in the afternoon, it can still be a very frustrating and inconvenient thing. In most instances, of course, we can just carry on, but with some limitations. But the saddest thing would be when we experience a spiritual power trip or failure. We continue to go on living with the limitations, the restrictions, and the frustrations of a powerless life. And that's the sad but true picture of the lives of many believers who are content to live without knowing or tapping the full power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They have accommodated and grown accustomed to the absence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. This is a sad state of affairs, but which should not be. What we are going to do here is to go back to the record of the early church and the early Christians in the book of Acts to trace their experience of the power of the Holy Spirit from the day when the Holy Spirit was first given in fullness at Pentecost. Let me first make a comment on the use of the word power in the New Testament. The word we have in view here is power, which is translated from the Greek word dunamis, which really means ability, as opposed to another word, exousia, which is also sometimes translated as power, but really means authority or right. So the instances where we are going to read or study about the power of the Holy Spirit has this word in view. It's dunamis, which is the ability or the dynamic to do. It's about a mighty work. This word is used some 38 times in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in the Gospel of John. John focuses rather on the person of the Holy Spirit, which we have just studied based on John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15, and 16. In fact, we left off yesterday at John chapter 16, verse 11, which talks about the Holy Spirit's conviction of the world, about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And in the very next verse, 12, the Lord says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." So evidently, the Lord had many more things to teach them about the Holy Spirit, but not yet at that time. We are now going to move over into the book of Acts, where we are going to have a glimpse of some of these many things that the Lord had yet to say to them and to see them in action. The Acts of the Apostle is also written by Luke, so it can be considered as a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. We shall be in Acts chapters 1 to 4 to consider the Comforter's coming, especially at Pentecost, and to see the power of the Holy Spirit. The high point here, of course, is the coming of the Holy Spirit in fullness at Pentecost, and that's recorded in Acts chapter 2. But in order to have a comprehensive and a full-blown view and understanding, we are going to look at what happened at pre-Pentecost, during Pentecost, as well as post Pentecost. So let's begin with Acts chapter 1, where we are looking at the situation of pre-Pentecost, just before Pentecost. Since Acts is the sequel by the same author, Luke, of Luke's Gospel, I'm going to go into Luke's account of the Great Commission in his Gospel, in chapter 24 of Luke, which is his last chapter, and towards the end in verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. There is our first occurrence of the word dunamis or power. It's power from on high. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, which will attend his coming according to the promise of the Father and which Jesus had told them about in his teaching. The clear instructions given by the Lord here for his disciples was to stay in Jerusalem until they were endued or clothed with power from on high. That's the power of the Holy Spirit when he sent in his fullness from heaven, when Christ has left the earth to return to heaven. So to capture his instructions in a nutshell, it's this: I send, you stay, till you're spirit filled. So those were the three specific things. In Matthew's Great Commission account, at the end of his Gospel, Matthew 28, he says, I am with you always. What does he mean by that when he's already going away from them to return to heaven? How can he always be with them and us when he's no longer on earth but in heaven? Well, obviously, it is through the indwelling Spirit which he has sent in his place. And when the Spirit comes, it will be with power from on high, which is why Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. He said his disciples will do greater works than him because he goes to his Father. And as a consequence of that, the Holy Spirit has come down to endue them with power from on high, so that they are able to do these greater works. Greater works are the works that are done in the power of the Holy Spirit through the Church of Jesus Christ in this age of the Church and of the Holy Spirit. Now then, let's come to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, all that Jesus, who may be considered the first comforter or helper, began to do and to teach, is still going on today through the second comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. It didn't end with Jesus going away, but it continues with even greater power through the Holy Spirit, which is now come. We now have both the ministry of the exalted Christ in heaven, which is executed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the earth. That is why sometimes the Holy Spirit is referred to as the executor of the Godhead. He's the one who executes God's purposes on the earth now. He makes things happen. And this book of the Acts should really be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, rather than, as it is usually designated, the Acts of the Apostles. Because it's an account of what the Holy Spirit began to do from the day of Pentecost, when the church was birthed, and what he continues to do through the church, the apostles, and all the rest of the disciples. Reading on in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, if we read those two verses, 2 and 3, closely, we shall be able to distinguish four significant spiritual events that are mentioned there. Three of them had just happened, and they had to do with Christ. And the fourth, which is about to happen, has to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit. We'll take them in the order in which they actually happened, which is not in the same order as they are mentioned in these verses. The first is the death of Jesus Christ, and the second is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these are both mentioned in the later verse, verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering. So here we have his suffering and death followed by His being made alive from the dead, His death and His resurrection. These first two significant spiritual events are usually well covered and they are very familiar to us. In fact, during our Easter week, we spent a whole week on various aspects of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the third and the fourth events are less frequently covered. The third spiritual event is the ascension of Christ. And the fourth event is the coming of the Comforter or the Holy Spirit that happened at Pentecost. And we have them alluded to in verse 2, until the day in which He was taken up. That refers to the ascension of Christ to heaven. And verse 2 continues, after He through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen. And that's about the instructions we have read earlier in Luke chapter 24, to the disciples to tarry or to wait in Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high. Jesus said He will send, but they were to stay till the promise of the Spirit comes and they be filled by the Spirit. So there we can trace these four significant spiritual events, which happened in close chronological order. The death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ, followed by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can map these four events onto the four annual spring season feasts or festivals in the Jewish calendar. These are set out or described in detail in Leviticus chapter 23 in the Old Testament. It's helpful for us to understand a little bit more about them because of the overlapping occurrence of these four spiritual events with the four corresponding Jewish feasts. The point of seeing them happening over this same period is this. The disciples were entirely familiar with these feasts and in fact were observing them. It was part of their world, part of their culture, their national, social and religious life. So the disciples really went through all this without quite realizing the full significance of all that happened in parallel. So for us to see this in retrospect against what we know from the Old Testament order of the feasts and what actually transpired at Easter and Pentecost, we're able to see God's plan and design in totality. And here are the four corresponding Jewish feasts. The first one is the Feast of the Passover, and that falls on the 14th day of the first month in the Jewish calendar, which is called Abib or Nisan. And that's Thursday evening through to Good Friday, because the Jewish day begins and ends with sunset rather than sunrise. And in Leviticus 23, we read about this in verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. The second one is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and this falls on the very next day, the 15th day of the first month. And this corresponds to Good Friday evening through to Saturday. And this is mentioned in Leviticus 23, verse 6. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And the significance of that, of course, is that when Jesus celebrated the Passover with His disciples on the eve of His death by crucifixion, He also instituted the Last Supper to commemorate and to help them remember His death by Himself being the Passover or the Paschal Lamb as a perfect offering once for all time. So believers remember the Lord's death every Lord's Day in the breaking of bread, and not by observing the Jewish Passover once every year. The third feast in succession is what is called the Feast of the First Fruits. This has to do with the first harvest of barley, and it happens on the morning after the Sabbath, that is from Saturday to Easter Sunday. Again, back in Leviticus chapter 23, we read of this in verse 9, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. This is the first of the harvests, the beginning of the harvest season. And traditionally, the first crops to ripen would be that of barley. And harvesting is not something that's done in a day or even a week. It takes several weeks of hard labor to complete the harvest. But it's so spiritually significant to identify the Feast of First Fruits with Easter Sunday, when Jesus Christ was resurrected and became the first fruits of the harvest. Because as captain of our salvation, He's going to bring many more sons unto glory. He's the first fruits, but there will be many more to come after Him. He's the first to rise from the dead, but only as first fruits of the main harvest, when many more will be resurrected. So His resurrection marks the beginning of harvest, so that all who come to Him by faith now will have resurrection life and will have life abundantly, because He's the resurrection and the life. And the fourth feast is that of Pentecost, which is where we're really at now. Now, the word Pentecost comes from the Greek, which simply means 50 or 50th day. And this is Greek for the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest, which in the Hebrew is known as Shavuot. This is so because it takes place 50 days from Easter Sunday or the Feast of First Fruits. And that corresponds to 7 weeks, which is 7 times 7 or 49 days, plus 1 for the day itself, giving 50 days. We read of this Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And as for all the other feasts, the details of what they are to do in observing that feast are also given. So throughout these 7 weeks, the busy harvest season was underway. It was a tiring but fulfilling season of the year for an agricultural community when they would reap the fruit of what they had sown the previous year. It was a time of hard work. But at the end of it, it was also a time of great joy. It started with the first harvest of the barley crops, and then it went on to the other crops. And it ended with the big harvest, which is for the wheat crop. So that is why it is also called the Feast of Harvest, signifying the big or the main harvest. It's also called the Feast of Weeks because it runs at the tail end of the 7 weeks of harvest. And what an appropriate day and occasion for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come in His fullness and in the fullness of God's time. And what a tremendous and big harvest it reaped, as we shall read later in the account of what actually transpired on the day of Pentecost. It was a day of birth. It was a day of harvest. The birth of the church and the harvest of souls. This brief survey is simply for our background knowledge and to be better informed of what it was actually like in the shoes of the disciples. Remember that they did not actually realize that the Holy Spirit would be coming at Pentecost. All they did was what they had always been doing every year around this time, except that on top of that, Jesus had given them specific instructions to wait in Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high. And although the harvest season was a time of much activity, it was also part of their custom during the countdown over the 7 weeks to Pentecost, which we have read was known as the counting of sheaves, to have times of waiting. It was a traditional time of tarrying or waiting. They had daily recitals from Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm. That was a psalm majoring on the Word of God, and also an acrostic psalm, which means the verses are arranged according to the order of the Hebrew alphabet to help them in committing to memory. So it was a time of readings from Psalm 119 to commemorate the giving of the law, as well as a time of prayers. And that's what we found the disciples doing in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, He, that is the risen Lord, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. So this is the link or the bridge with what we have read at the end of Luke's Gospel in Luke 24 and the beginning of His sequel in Acts chapter 1. The time is now drawing near for the promise of the Father in sending the Holy Spirit to be fulfilled. Reading on in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And in verse 8, but you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So here we find the risen Christ reminding them one last time before his ascension of the promised coming of the Comforter who will strengthen them with power from on high. And the purpose of that is to be witnesses for and to glorify Christ. I trust in this time together you have been refreshed by God's presence and reached by His Word.
Like the disciples, sometimes we don't understand God's timing. We simply need to wait as instructed. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Ken presents The Comforter's Coming, Part 4. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. Maybe you have a comment or a question for Ken. Here are several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send a text message to 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. And Times of Refreshing is on Facebook. You can go there to get the latest updates, socialize with other fans of the program, and you can also leave us your views right on our Facebook page. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, and there you can listen to any of the programs in our library. Also, Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that will allow you to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from your iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.